Well, good morning, church. Good to be with you again through this medium, and I pray God bless you as we gather together in our own homes, but together. And so I'm glad that you're tuning in, and I know people will be joining us here in the next few minutes, but just want to give you a little bit of a prelude or something before we get into the message. If you were with us on Wednesday night, we talked about a fast beginning this evening, Sunday evening, and going through Wednesday evening. And that's for all who would be willing to join us in this fast. We hope you will. Maybe you can only do one day or 2 days, or maybe you can do all 3 days. We would ask that you would do as the Lord leads, but as much as you can. If you're not accustomed to fasting, 3 days might be a little difficult, but if you would just begin somewhere and join us in this time of fasting and seeking the Lord. And this goes beyond what we're experiencing right now with the coronavirus. Yes, it has to do with that, but it goes beyond that. It goes beyond into really what God is doing in the body of Christ in this hour, in this season. And it's so important, it's so critical that we tune in to God, we tune into heaven to hear and to see what heaven is doing and to hear what heaven is saying. And we can only do that as we tune into him. And fasting is a way that we tune in to spiritual things. And so I want to encourage you to join us in this fast. We are going to do it, as I said, beginning this evening. And we will continue it through Wednesday. And as the Lord leads and as the Lord speaks to you, write those things down. What you believe God is saying to you. And we'll just trust God to do amazing things in this valley. I do want to tell you, I'm excited for what has begun. We, this past Friday, some of us pastors and a couple of associate pastors, assistant pastors, gathered together for a time of prayer. There was about 7 or 8 of us, I think 8 or 9. One might have come in that I didn't see during the time of prayer. But we are coming together for the specific purpose of repenting and trusting God. Repenting and seeking his face. There are no agendas. There are no announcements. There are no secondary issues or things that we are bringing up. We are simply coming together to pray together as pastors in this valley, seeking God's favor together, repenting, again, I say, for our sins as pastors, for the sins of the body of Christ and the sins of this nation. This goes in alignment with Nehemiah 1 and Daniel 9. I spoke of that before, but I would encourage you to read those chapters. If you have, read them again. But again, this is Nehemiah 1 and Daniel chapter 9. And these are prayers of repentance that both Nehemiah and Daniel prayed in specific times for specific purposes. Nehemiah was concerned when he heard of the true state of Jerusalem and the temple, the wall that surrounded Jerusalem. He was concerned because he heard the real lowdown. He heard the real true conditions. And folks, if we hide our eyes to the true conditions of the body of Christ, if we hide our eyes to the true conditions of this nation, we will not see God move. But if we pray and fast and seek God's face and we align ourselves with heaven, I believe that God will move. And so Nehemiah prayed a prayer of repentance based on the conditions that he received word of concerning Jerusalem and the wall. In Daniel was reading the prophet Jeremiah, and this was in about the 66th, 67th year of their captivity. And when he read the book of Daniel, or he read Jeremiah the prophet, he read where the prophecy was a 70-year time of captivity. And being so close to the end of that captivity, Daniel went into a season of fasting and prayer. He was humbling himself before God because of what was about to take place. Well, folks, I believe God is about to do something. I believe he's doing something right now. I believe he's doing it through this worldwide crisis that we're in. Whether you believe it's manufactured or whether you believe it's real, right now is irrelevant. God is using it. God is using it for his purpose. And we need to be sensitive to what God is doing in these days. And we do not need to go back to business as usual. You've heard me say that before. I'll keep saying that. We must not go back to business as usual. So I want to encourage you to join with us in this time of fasting. Join with us in this time of prayer. I was telling you about the pastors that are gathering together. We only had that one agenda, and we only had one time on the schedule. That was this past Friday. But coming out of that, Friday time of prayer, we've now designated Monday through Friday at noon for us to gather together. The few of us that are gathering, we're still under the 10, so don't worry about that. But we are gathering together for the specific purpose of repenting and seeking God's face. What we want to do is encourage you to join with us from your homes or wherever you're at. We want you to mark down on your calendars every day, Monday through Friday at noon, to join us in this time of seeking God, of fasting, of repenting, whatever God puts on your heart. And so I really want to encourage you to do that, because the future goal of this, the purpose for this, is not just for the pastors to get together, but as God brings us into an attitude and a posture of unity among the pastors, we want to bring the churches together. We want to join the churches together for the very same purpose. We would rent a facility. We would do whatever it would take for us to bring several congregations together to do the very same thing, as congregations and leaders, to fast, to pray, and to believe God for something great. So I want to ask you to join with us during this time, Monday through Friday at noon. Put it on your calendars. Make sure your smartphones or whatever you have gives you the reminders so that you can join with us. And on weekends, we're asking you to at least give on Saturday and Sunday, at least give God 15 minutes more. Give him 15 more minutes. Of just this time, so that we continue to seek God. The important thing is that we don't look at this as an event. We look at it as a lifestyle. When Daniel began to seek God, he set his face towards seeking God. And you see that over and over. When the people needed to hear God, when God put something on their hearts, they set their face towards seeking God. That means it was a posture, it was an attitude, it was a purpose that they did not detour from. So don't let this be an event. Let this be something that develops into your way of life. So I want to encourage you to join with us in that, if you would. Now, we're going to get into the Word this morning. I want to share with you on fasting, but I want to go a little bit beyond that. As I studied, it took me beyond just fasting, but it all ties in. It all ties in, because fasting, and I'm going to talk to you about it, brings us back into the presence of God in a powerful way. But I want you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 58. This is the chapter that contains the chosen fast. We call it God's chosen fast. It's called the chosen fast. But this is how God described it. And so I just want to go here to Isaiah 58. Again, I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we read a few verses. Let's honor the word of God by standing before him as we read it. Isaiah 58, beginning in verse 6, it says, "Is this not the fast that I have chosen?" You see, the children of Israel, the Israelites, they were fasting, but they were doing it in a way that displeased God. And God was questioning them. And so he said, "Is this not the fast that I have chosen?" I'll tell you what, folks, I want to be on God's page. I'm not asking God to be on my page. I want to be on his page. And when God reveals something to us, we need to line up with him and not ask God to line up with us. And so he said, "Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke?" Not some yokes, but break every yoke. He said, "Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh or for your own family members." This doesn't sound like fasting, but these are the results that God wants to see in fasting. He said, "Then." I love that, because "then" is predicated on what comes before. If we do it God's way, then God says, "Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you." I love it. It says, "The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard." Again, he says, "Then, if you do it my way," God says, "then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, 'Here I am.'" And I'm just going to stop there, but you can read through the next several verses or to the end of the chapter, because there are a series of ifs and thens. God begins to give the conditions and saying, if, but he also says, "then." If we meet those conditions, then God's purpose and his word will come to fruition in our lives. And so take the time later on to read the rest of it, the ifs and the thens, because they're so powerful for this. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you bless this word. I pray, Father, that it prick our hearts. I pray, God, that it even step on our toes. I pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that we take this time that you have given us, setting us aside, literally, Father, in so many ways, setting this world aside, setting it on pause so that we can hear you. I pray, Father, that we will revitalize these things in our lives, even fasting, Lord, as we are calling for a fast these next 3 days. So, Father, I pray you bless this word to each one of our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Let me tell you what we are talking about, fasting. Let me give you some R words that fasting has to do with. First of all, fasting is a means of recommitting. Fasting is a means of recommitting your life and lifestyle to God. It's not just a moment, but fasting is meant to change you. Fasting is meant to give you an opportunity to recommit your life and your lifestyle to God. It's also meant to reconnect with God after a distant, disconnected, distracted season. And folks, I believe in so many ways this nation and the church have been in a season of distraction, a season of being disconnected, a season of being distracted from God and his purposes, his will and his presence. We've been distracted. And so fasting is a way of reconnecting with God. Fasting is also a means of refocusing your life, refocusing your mind, refocusing your heart, refocusing you on God and the things of God. That's one of the purposes of fasting. Fasting also has to do with retreating. And you wonder, well, aren't we supposed to be moving forward? Well, this retreating is a different way of looking at it. What I'm talking about is retreating from the world. Retreating from the world. And I'm not saying retreating in defeat. I'm saying we pull ourselves out and away from the things of the world that have caught us and tied us in. We need to retreat. You know, we talk about having a retreat. You know, churches say, we're going to have a retreat next year. We're going to have a retreat this summer. What does that mean? That means you are going to leave your town. You're going to leave your city. You're going to leave the things that surround you and consume your time, and you are going to retreat into the presence of God. So it's not just retreating from, it's retreating into. And so we need to retreat from the world and from all its enticements and its hold on our lives so that we can retreat into the presence of God. Fasting is also about restoring. Fasting is about restoring. It's restoring your weak, your tired, your conflicted soul back to your first love. It's a restoring. Restore my soul, O God. That's what we're talking about. It's also remembering. Fasting also includes remembering. Remembering your past joy. Remembering your past enthusiasm. Remembering your past commitment to the things of God. We need to remember those days. I can still remember when I was first saved, April 27th, 1975. A lot of you folks get tired of hearing that date. But I always go back to it because I remember when Jesus saved my soul. I remember when my sins were forgiven. I remember the excitement and enthusiasm. I was saved in this building right over here to my side. I gave my life to Jesus, and when I went up into that room in the back, I received the baptism, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I was saved around noon on Sunday here in this church building, and on Monday I went to school with Bibles and tracts. And I started telling my friends about Jesus. I remember, and that's what it's saying here, remember your past joy. If you're not as joyful today as you were back then, you need to remember the joy that God brings you and the joy that you can have with him. You need to get back to the past enthusiasm. Maybe you've lost some of your enthusiasm for the things of God. You need to get back to being enthusiastic about the things of God. You need to return to your commitment. Get back to the recommitment that God wants you to have in your life. And it's remembering those times that you were committed to the things of God. It's remembering where you once were in your spiritual walk with God. You have to remember those things. It's remembering with the intent and purpose, and here's another one, of returning. So it's remembering with the intent and purpose of returning to what you're remembering. It's not nostalgia that we're going back to. We don't want to just live in nostalgia. We want to remember so we can return, so we can go back to those things that really caught us on fire in the beginning. It's getting back on track with God. If any of you feel like you've gotten off track with God, fasting will help you to get back on track with God. Again, this is not about nostalgia. It's about course correction. Fasting is about course correction. And if you need a course correction in your life, fasting will help you get there. It'll bring you back into alignment. Fasting is a re-thing. If you noticed all these words, they began with a re. You have a recommitting, a reconnecting, all these different things. It's about a re-thing. The prefix re means back or again. It simply means back or again. So when you think about it, in so many ways, we're talking about commitment again. God is saying, commit again to me. So it's a recommitment. It's a reconnecting. So God is saying, connect with me again. Make that connection with me again. It's focus on me again. God is saying these things through all these words that we're talking about. The word retreat, I love that because it means to pull back or withdraw. But God is saying in this fashion, he's saying, pull back, draw back to me. Draw back into my presence. Draw yourself away from those things. Retreat from the things that are distracting you and come back into my presence. It's restore, which means to build again with God. So God wants to restore. God also wants us to remember. Remember means to call to mind again. So God is saying, call me to mind again. Think about me. Make me a part of your thinking process again. God wants us to remember him. He says to turn again to me. And he says to align ourselves again with him. All these are the re-words that we've been looking at. This is what fasting is meant to do for all of us. All these definitions involve one more word, repenting. All these, when you're fasting and God wants to do these re-words in your life, it's all on the foundation of repenting. It's all on the foundation of getting right with God. Repent, when you look it up etymologically, it comes from Old French and Latin. And I thought this was very interesting. Re here, again, as I said earlier, means back or again. But it also, in this etymological definition, means expressing intensive force. So when it talks about back or again, it's saying with intensity or with a forcefulness. We don't just hopscotch into the presence of God. We don't skip into the presence of God. The Holy Spirit wants to drive us into God's presence again. That's the re of this word here, of repent. So re here means back again, expressing intensive force. And then the second half is the word pentir, P-E-N-T-I-R. And I love this, folks. It means to cause to report. It means to cause to report. So when we repent, here it is, when we repent, we are reporting to God under the intense force of the Holy Spirit. We are presenting ourselves to God under conviction. That's what repentance means. Folks, no conviction, no repentance. No conviction, no repentance. Revelation 2:5 to the church of Ephesus, you know this passage. Remember therefore from where you have fallen and repent. He didn't just say repent. He says, and do the first works. That's part of the remembering. Remember, call to remembrance, call to the mind. And so he says, remember therefore where you have fallen, repent and do the first works or else. Do you remember when you were a child, your parents might tell you something, you better do this or else? They didn't have to define or explain or else. You knew what or else meant. There was going to be some issues. There was going to be some correction. There was going to be some consequences if we came in and fell into the or else. And God is saying the same thing. He's saying, repent and do the first works or else. I come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Those are powerful words. Hebrews 10:32, but recall or call to remembrance your former days. Again, we talked about that just a moment ago, in which after you were illuminated, you endured great struggle with sufferings. When we remember those first days, we remember how people laughing at us didn't really affect us like it does today. People challenging us didn't really affect us like it does today. We need to get back to those things, so we need to recall. This is recalling for the purpose of returning to what you recall. Getting back to those things. You see, in Isaiah, God is chastising the people for how they were fasting, what they were fasting for, and even what they were not fasting for. God was chastising them because they were doing things their own way. And the bottom line is this, folks, their fasting had no impact on their personal lives and conduct. When you read the passage of the scripture, they were fasting, but they were doing it for own selfish reasons, for their own selfish purposes. They were still living the lives that they were living, the lifestyles and the way they conducted business, they were not changing. And so God was displeased with those things. And so the bottom line, let me say it again, is their fasting had no impact on their personal lives and their conduct. There must be change. Sin and carnal, fleshly living was not challenged, was not changed, it wasn't confronted when they were fasting according to their own desires. There was no repentance, so there was no change. God wanted to see people do these things, and I'm just relisting them here in our modern language. God wanted to see the people break the chains of injustice. God wanted to see the people get rid of exploitation in the workplace. God wanted to see them free the oppressed. God wanted to see debts canceled. God wanted to see them share their food with the hungry, to invite the poor into their homes, to clothe the naked, and to help their family members when in need. These were very practical things. These were very moral things that God wanted them to get back to. These were the results of what a true fast would do in our lives. True fasting will change you. True fasting will change you and your lifestyle. You won't go back to those old things. Fasting is meant to change us. You see, the fasting God wanted was meant to open their eyes. It was meant to open their eyes to the things that they could no longer see because they had gotten clouded over, and to resensitize them to the things that they had become desensitized to. You see, we get desensitized so easily in this world we live in today. We get so inundated with things of the world that it absolutely desensitizes us to those things. If we don't see the needs around us, folks, we won't be affected or impacted by them. If we can't see the need, if we can't see those things, we see the homeless every time we go shopping. We go to Walmart, we go wherever, we go to the park, we see homeless. And we see them every day, but eventually we don't see them anymore. We don't see them anymore. And it's not that we don't see them physically, because they're there and we're not blind. So we see them, but listen, folks, it's that we don't see their spiritual need, their spiritual condition. We don't see them the way God sees them, the way we need to see them. And so we become desensitized and they no longer affect us. And we drive right by them. We read their signs and we drive right by them. Fasting will open your eyes and your heart again to humanity's needs, to humanity's cries, their physical and spiritual conditions. Fasting first works on us, and then it works on things around us. You see, when you fast about something, remember that God is going to work on you first. God wants to deal with you in a time of fasting before he deals with what you're coming to him for. And that's the way God operates. God works and deals with us. John Piper said this concerning fasting. He said, the only authentic fasting is fasting that includes a spiritual attack against our own sin. That's fasting. Let me say it again. The only authentic fasting is fasting that includes a spiritual attack against our own sin. Fasting is a time of affecting the soul and afflicting the soul. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, said this about fasting. If it does not express true sorrow for sin and does not promote the putting away of sin, it's not a fast. It's not a fast. If fasting does not affect the sins in your life, it's not truly a fast. If you have a pet sin, you fast, and after that fast, you immediately go back to that pet sin, you've not really fasted. Fasting is meant to attack the sins that are in our lives. Fasting is meant to attack your besetting sin. The Bible talks about the besetting sin in Hebrews 12, and it says besetting is this. It's sin that is well planted all around encircling us. That's what the word besetting means. It means that sin is well planted all around and encircling us. Think about it, folks. People process their lives through their besetting sins. If we have a sin that is besetting us, it's encircling us, then we cannot process life outside of the lenses of those besetting sins. We've learned this through experience. A drug addict processes life through their addiction. That's the way a drug addict lives. All of life is processed through their addiction. A person addicted to pornography will process all of life through that addiction. Everywhere they go, they will process life through their addictions. No matter what they do or where they go, that addiction goes with them and causes them to feed the need. That's what a besetting sin is. It controls you, and everywhere you go, that besetting sin is impacting how you see life and how you respond to life. It's the hindering sin in us. It's a sin that we're our weakest to. It's a sin that we continually fall to. So you attack it with fasting and prayer. You see, fasting is conducting serious business with God. That's what fasting is meant to do. We conduct serious business with God. You can diet fasting. You can diet by fasting, and there's nothing wrong with that. There is a fast out today on fasting, a fasting type of diet. And there's nothing wrong with that. You know, if you want to fast and diet, that's okay. I'm not saying there's anything against that. In fact, I probably need to do that myself. But that's what we're talking about. You see, you can diet using fasting, and there's nothing wrong with it. But here is the thing, folks. You cannot spiritually fast with dieting as a goal and please God at the same time. You don't fast just to lose weight. Now, if you use it as a dietary process, that's fine. But you don't come into God's presence fasting with really the purpose behind it is so you can lose weight. That's not what it's about. It's coming into God's presence. So if you're going to diet, diet. But if you're going to seek God, seek God. That's where we need to be. Fasting allows the Holy Spirit to reveal your true spiritual condition. That's what fasting does. And it results in brokenness. It results in repentance. It results in change. And it results in a transformed life. That's what fasting is meant to do. You see, we need this revealing. Because it's not that we will necessarily like what is revealed. We're not talking about liking what is revealed when we fast. It's that things must be revealed. And that's what fasting will do. You see, God wants his people to turn from their wicked ways. That's a pretty hard word for the church, but that's what God said in 2 Chronicles 7:14. He says, if we'll turn from our wicked ways, God will hear. And that's important for us. You see, right now, everything that can be shaken is being shaken. This world is in an upheaval. It's in an upheaval of so many ways. Economies, political systems, governments, education, even the church is being shaken right now. God had this on the calendar. God is using this for his purpose. And I want to tell you some folks, idols are coming down. Idols are coming down. Those things that we have that have come between us and God, God is taking them out of the way. God is taking money out of the way. Taking finances out of the way. God is taking shopping out of the way. Some of you are going through withdrawals because you haven't been able to go shopping like you want to go shopping. But God has taken it out of the way because it's come between you and your God. God is taking sports out of the way. Closing down stadiums, closing down all these arenas, basketball courts that hold thousands of people. People going in to worship their teams. God says, you want to worship them? I'll shut down your places of worship. And so God is challenging these things because idols are coming down. Fame and entertainment are coming down. They're coming down. I just read a report this morning that Hollywood is saying that they are into the place, if they go any longer, that this year will be a bust for them. That they will not be able to recover for the year 2020 that they had planned for this year because they will have lost too much in this process. God is destroying idols. God has shut everything down to get our attention. So the question is, does he have your attention? Does he have my attention? This is the perfect time, folks, right now to get into the presence of God. This is the perfect time to reach out and seek his face. What better time to turn our eyes, our minds, and our hearts back to him than right now? You know, we think we don't have idols in our lives, but we do more than we think. Let me give you an illustration. Many of you know who Mike Evans is. Mike Evans is a man that God uses, and he's a man that has really seen God do a lot of things. And this was years ago. He was going to preach at Madras, India, and his daughter went with him at the time. And she asked him, said, Dad, are you going to be preaching to a lot of people? And he said, yeah, we're going to be preaching to probably 1 million people that are going to be coming to hear the word of God. And so they got to Madras, India, and they went to sleep that night to get ready for the event that was going to take place the next day. But during that night, Mike had a dream. And in this dream, he said he saw the throne room of God. And he saw the Lord in that dream. And in that dream, in front of God were idols. He said there were big ones, little ones, fat ones, thin ones. He said there were idols of all shapes and sizes in front of the Lord. And in his mind, he was thinking about these idols. And the Lord asked him, whose are these? And of course, Mike, being in this nation, he knew for sure that they belonged to the Indian people. That they belonged to these people. And he started to open his mouth to respond to God in this way when the Lord opened his eyes and Mike began to understand that these were his idols that were before the Lord. Not the people's idols that he was going to be preaching to, but his own idols. And he began to repent. He said it messed him up, and the rest of the night he spent in repentance towards God. The next day he went, and there were only about 20,000 to 30,000 people. Now for us, that's amazing. But there were only 20,000 to 30,000 people when they were expecting 1 million people to show up. And he got up to the pulpit. He got up to that place to preach, and God shut his message down. He said, I don't want you preaching that. And so he stood there, and God told him, this is what I want you to say. See Jesus. And so he told the people, see Jesus, and he stopped. Said a few words, and then he stopped. The Lord said, say, see Jesus again. And so the second time he said, see Jesus. And he tried to say a few words, and he stopped. A third time, God spoke to him and said, see Jesus. And so he said it a third time, see Jesus. And at that time, his associate came up to him and took the mic and said, give me the mic. And Mike thought he was like embarrassed or whatever and was almost going to get upset with him. But then he remembered the idols that he had. And so he stopped himself and said, no, I'm not going to do this. Let God do what he wants to do. The mic was handed over to a Hindu doctor. And this Hindu doctor came up and this is what he was saying. He said, I am an eye doctor. And I have little girls here from my blind school that were born blind. And three of them are seeing. Three times God said, say, see Jesus. And every time he said, see Jesus, eyes were opened up. And this doctor said, they started screaming and crying and touching, saying, I can see, I can see. When the idols are taken away from our lives, when we get rid of the idols in our lives, God can do so much more than we can believe him for. You see, God was dealing with Mike's ego. I, me, and my. In the Greek, the word ego is ego, ego. You see, that's what it's talking about, ego. Ego is the I, me, and my. God has shut down the church, folks, to give us time to repent of our idols and to repent of our egos. That's what we're doing as pastors, asking God to forgive us for our egos, for the I, me, and my. And that's why we're not allowing announcements. We're not allowing agendas to be shared. We're not allowing these things. We're just saying, no, we're coming to repent before God. That's what we're doing. There's too much me, myself, and I in the body of Christ. There's so much sin in the church, folks, beginning with the pastors. Let me tell you some other things that Mike shared of recently, talking about some of his encounters. He said one mega church pastor said he was having an affair and was addicted to porn. A mega church pastor. Another pastor confessed that he had not prayed in 20 years. That the only time he prayed was when he was in public or in front of the congregation. The only time he prayed is when we had to. And the only time he read his Bible was so he could pull a message out for the service. But for 20 years, he had been distant with God. Another pastor had been mad at a church member for years and admitted to hating him. These are pastors I'm talking about. Another pastor confessed that he was an alcoholic. Time to repent. Mike gave a word to a pastor of one of the largest mega churches in America. And it wasn't an easy word. It was a tough word. And this is what Mike said the response was. He said the pastor called him screaming and cursing, threatening to beat him up. And that pastor said this, nobody talks to me like that. Rejecting the voice of the Holy Spirit, saying nobody talks to me like that. Folks, I'm just talking to myself right now. I'm just preaching to me and letting you listen in. Pastors need to repent. Pastors need to get their lives right with God. Shepherds need to know how to lead their sheep. But if shepherds aren't snugged up to God, how do we know how to lead you? Pastors need to repent. One of the biggest problems is something that David Wilkerson mentioned, and Mike Evans mentioned it too. And it's this, the gospel of accommodation. The gospel of accommodation. I want you to think about that for a moment. Making saints and sinners alike feel comfortable in the house of God. Making you feel comfortable. Putting your desires ahead of God's desires. It's the gospel of accommodating people. And so we make people feel comfortable in the house of the Lord and with the word of God, regardless of sin that people bring into the house. When a sinner or a saint can bring in their sin into the house of God and not leave convicted, something is wrong with the house and something's wrong with the preaching. Something is wrong when there is no conviction. Accommodate means to adapt. It means to make suitable or acceptable. To accommodate means to adjust. Think about these definitions. The gospel of accommodation adapts to the people, not to God's word, but to the people. Accommodation in the church is to make things suitable or acceptable for people. What do you want? Do you want to have coffee in church? Okay, we'll bring in chairs that have coffee cup holders. We'll do whatever we want to accommodate you so you'll come. Folks, let me tell you, if we do that, then they're coming for the coffee, not the word. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with coffee now. I'm just saying it's how we use it. It's how we allow it to impact the services that we're presenting before the people. It means to adjust. It means to make something very convenient. I want you to know the gospel is not convenient. It's accessible, yes. But when we make it convenient for our lives, then it's no different than the local Circle K. Accommodate means to yield, listen to this, to the desires of others. It's to placate them. That's the gospel of accommodation. David Wilkerson said this, I'm quoting him, this gospel is a gospel that's been invented in hell, now being propagated all over the United States. He said, it is a suitable, acceptable, and convenient gospel that yields to the desires of the weakness of sinful men. We yield to the desires of sinful men. He said, it's adapting and adjusting the gospel to appease and attract sinners. To appease and attract sinners. Do we want sinners to come in? Yes, we want them to come in so they can repent, they can receive the gospel, and they can turn their lives over to Christ. But if we only make it acceptable to them so they feel comfortable in the house, then what good are we doing? This gospel, this type of gospel is meant to ease our lifestyle, to make compromising lifestyles more palatable in the church. Compromise in the church. You see, God demands more. And I want you to hear this. God demands more than coming to the cross. God demands that we go through the cross. And there is a big difference. There is a big difference. And I understand we say, come to the cross and he'll save you. And in the, you know, with that understanding, it's right. But so many times people will come to the cross for a moment. They'll come to the cross for a need. They'll come to the cross of God to do something that they want in their lives. But until they go through the cross, they will not die to sin. Until you and I make it through the cross, we will not die to sin. Because the cross was made for one purpose only, and that was to put people to death. God demands it that we go through the cross. Mike Evans said this, the gospel of accommodation is like inviting Sodom and Gomorrah to fill the pews without repentance. Let's just invite them in. The more we have in, the better it looks. You see, we haven't preached enough about dying. That's what going through the cross means. It means dying to self, dying to sins, dying to idols, dying to pleasures, dying to desires. It means dying to our narcissism, to our own narcissism. And there is so much narcissism in the body of Christ today that we don't even recognize it anymore because we all have it. It's time we get rid of the narcissism. It's dying to pride and selfishness and everything else that would not be suitable for heaven. You see, fasting is meant to get things out of us that don't line up with heaven. The Bible says we're buried with Christ. You see, it's not enough to come to the cross. We need to go through it. I was thinking about this, and this thing came into my mind. The cross, in one way, in an illustrative way, is like a spiritual strainer. The cross is like a spiritual strainer. As you go through the cross, it puts you to death, but it strains out your sins, your idols, and your mess, because it puts you to death. And so in one sense, in an illustrative way, it separates these things. It strains out your sins, your idols, and your mess, and then the blood of Jesus comes in and washes them away. Washes them away and washes you clean, so there is no trace of those sins in your life. So the cross strains them out, the blood of Jesus washes them away, and then the Holy Spirit comes in and fills your life, and the water of baptism cleanses your conscience. We need it all. We need the cross. We need the blood. We need water baptism. We need Holy Spirit baptism. We need it all. When you come to the cross, you got to get it all. That's what God intended. All this is on the other side of the cross, folks. Salvation deals with the total you. With a total you. You can't give God just a part of your life and be saved. You've got to give him your whole life. We preachers, we must begin to preach not only what the cross will do for you, but we need to preach what the cross will do to you. The cross is not only for you, but the cross will do things to you. It will put you to death. It will demand death. Because a cross had that only one purpose, like I said, and that's to put you to death. That's why Jesus said, if any man is willing to come after me, willing to follow me, let him deny himself, number one, because you have to deny yourself in order to get to number two. Number two is pick up your cross. And you have to get through number one and number two so you can get to number three to follow him. You can't follow him without denying yourself and without taking up your cross. It demands it. Following Jesus demands a denial of self, and it demands a cross that we die on. That's where we're at, folks. We need to preach these things. It'll demand it. You see, we're the ones who made the cross into jewelry. We're the ones who beautified the cross. We're the ones that made it something pretty to look at. We prettied up the cross. We washed the cross off from the blood and the flesh that it stole from the one that it put to death. It was ugly. It was horrible. We beautified something that was never beautiful in the first place. Never beautiful in the first place. And Jesus said, if you or I really want to follow him, we've got to have a cross. We've got to have a cross. David Wilkerson said this, if the preaching of grace doesn't have as its goal righteousness, it's another gospel. It's another gospel. God, forgive us, pastors and preachers. Forgive us. We live and among the lost and the dying. We are the ones that are in and among an angry and dejected and rejected people. We're the ones who are in and among thieves and murderers and rapists and prostitutes and drug addicts and drug dealers and druggers. We live among the walking dead. And on Sunday, what do? We offer generic sermons with skits and lights. We offer these services with commercials and promotions, and we offer what has nothing to do with the true gospel. We've taken a different course. All we want to do is fill a seat or fill a pew. We just want another proselyte that we can bring into the house. We just want another number on the wall. I can remember years ago, churches used to have statistical boards on the back wall. How many people we had last Sunday? How many people did we have in Sunday school? What was our offering last Sunday? And it's all these statistics. So can we better these statistics this week than last week? Church is not about statistics. It's about the presence of God. It's about lives being changed. You see, Paul wasn't concerned about statistics and fleshly sermons. In 1 Corinthians 2:4, he said this, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power. When we get right into alignment with God, I want you to know there will be demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Again, David Wilkerson said this, "We're not here to comfort you in your sins. We're here to confront you in your sins." Church is meant to be confrontational. Church is meant to confront people with their sins and in their sins. We don't make people comfortable. We need to confront them in their sins so that you can find eternal life through Jesus Christ. That's what church is about. So what does all this have to do with fasting? Let me try to wrap this up. Fasting will help you draw. It'll help draw you back into God's presence. Fasting will weaken your flesh. It'll weaken your physical body and its appetites so that you can increase in spiritual strength. It's a transfer. It's an exchange. Fasting is meant to achieve greater spiritual goals. Fasting is intentionally denying the flesh so that you can receive a response from the Spirit, like turning an old-fashioned radio on with a knob. How many of you remember that? Any of you had an old car that had the old radio? And you remember today, all we do is we do presets. We find a station, we have it searched, we find a station, we hold the button, and it presets us. And all we have to do is punch any button we want. In the olden days, it wasn't like that. In the olden days, we had to grab that knob, and we had to slowly turn. And as we slowly turned, it would come into the frequency of a channel, of a radio station. And if we liked the channel, then we would fine-tune it even more to get the best reception we could. And once we did, we left it there because that's the station we wanted to listen to. You see, God wants us to tune in to Him. Fasting is meant to tune us in to God. We've got to get tuned into Him the old-fashioned way, by seeking Him, by fasting, by prayer, by intercession. That's the way we do it. Fasting is renouncing the natural so that you can see into the supernatural, giving you spiritual eyesight. Fasting will increase, will release the power of the Spirit of God in your life. Fasting breaks yokes and it breaks chains. Fasting opens the windows of heaven. Fasting brings deliverance. Fasting brings revelation, understanding. Fasting does a whole lot of things for the one who is fasting. Fasting is so important. Fasting is abstaining from a meal or meals, the practical side, the mechanics of it. Some people don't understand what fasting is. Fasting is an abstinence from something. You skip a meal and you spend that time with God. You skip meals for an entire day. You're fasting for a 24-hour period. Right now, we're asking you to fast 1, 2, or 3 days, either 24 hours, 48 hours, or 72 hours. We're asking you to come in, but it's a denial of yourself. Practical fasting is to give up your food. And now, I'm not going to get into all the details of, well, what can I drink? Because so many people start asking, what can I drink? If you want to drink coffee, drink coffee. Some people say, well, you can drink coffee, but you can't put your creamer in it or sugar in it. Whatever you want to do. But abstain from food. Abstain from food. That's what we're asking you to do. And that's what fasting really is. Now, many times fasting is just fasting on water only. You deny your body everything except water for that time that you're seeking the Lord. And that's a true fast. But we're asking you to do what you can do. If you do have medical conditions, we do ask that you pray about that and maybe even talk to your doctor or you just take some wisdom in that. That you don't hurt yourself adversely. We do want you to take care of yourself. So if those things are serious in your life, then we do caution you as far as doing this type of fasting. But we are asking you to be a part of this. We're asking you to seek God with us these next 3 days, beginning this evening into Wednesday evening. We're also asking you to join us in prayer Monday through Friday at noon for an hour. We do that on Friday mornings, but we're doing that Monday through Friday at noon as well. And so we invite you to join us in that time of prayer. But folks, I pray that this message in some way pricked your heart. I pray that in some way it spoke to you and brought us back, all of us, back into a focusing on God. And maybe you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The first thing you must do is come to Jesus. And like I said, don't just come to the cross. You need to go through the cross. You need to let God have His full work in your life. Don't come to Him just with a portion of your life and say, well, God, I just want you to fix this. That's not salvation. God wants you to give your life entirely to Him so that Jesus can give His life to you in return. It's an incredible exchange that God offers us today. You give your life to Him fully and completely, and Jesus gives His life to you. And you can have what the Bible says. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. That word abundant means a superseding, a hyper life, a life beyond your wildest imaginations. And let me tell you, the Christian life and walk is a wild life. It's a wild road. It's full of things that you would never imagine. Before I was saved, I never thought that I would ever leave this country to preach the gospel or do anything like that, but I have. I've also seen some negative things. There are consequences to following Jesus. But if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can do so right now. You can put your faith and trust in Him that He would save you from your sins. The Bible says we need to repent. The very first word that Jesus preached after He came out of the wilderness experience, the Bible says He came to John the Baptist. He was baptized by him. As soon as He came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit drove Him out into the wilderness to be tempted, tested by the devil. And the first thing Jesus preached when He came out of that wilderness was this: repent. The first word out of His mouth was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If you'll repent of your sins, if you'll turn away from your sins, repent. If you will turn away from your sins and turn to God, He'll save you. I want to ask you to pray this prayer with me, and if you believe it with your heart, I believe God will save you. Would you just say something like this? Heavenly Father, I come to You, and I confess that I'm a sinner. I've broken Your moral law in so many ways, and I'm deserving of the death, the spiritual death, the eternal death that is waiting for me. But as I confess my sins, I repent. I turn away from my sins, and I ask You to save my soul. I ask You to cleanse me by the blood of Jesus that was spilt for me of all my sins. By faith, I receive Jesus Christ into my life to be my Savior and my Lord. I give my entire life to You, and I receive the life of Christ into me. Thank You, Father, for hearing me, forgiving me, and saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer by faith, the Bible says that you're saved. You're born again. Because the Bible says whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall be saved. And so if you prayed that prayer, I hope you get a hold of us. Let us know. Send a little note there before we go off the air. Just let us know you prayed that prayer. We would be so excited to hear about that. And maybe you're saved, but you haven't really been following Him. And maybe this message pricked your heart that you need to do some of these re's in your life. Then I pray that you'll do that as well, that you'll make a fresh commitment back to Jesus Christ, that you'll refocus, you'll recommit, you'll return, you'll do all those things, giving yourself over to Him the way He desires. It's been good to be with you. I pray that you've been blessed today. And let me just close with a word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank You for this time we've been together. And I pray, Father, this word has impacted people's lives like it's impacted me. I pray, Father, that we all come to the understanding of what fasting really means. But even deeper than that, Father, of how sin offends You. Sin in the church and sin in the world. God, would You forgive us for being casual about our relationship with You, of being comfortable in our relationship with You. God, I pray You stir us by Your Holy Spirit. Draw us, force us into Your presence, Father. But we thank You for Your word. We thank You for this day. I ask You to bless every single individual that's been a part of this service. I ask You, Father, to let this sink down into our hearts. Father, we give You praise today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Lord bless you. You have a great day in Jesus' name.